Alrighty, it is 9:30, so let's pray and get started. Father in heaven, it is only by your Holy Spirit that we are empowered to believe, and it is only by you, Holy Spirit, that we are enabled to speak boldly and winsomely about our Savior Jesus Christ. Please give us in the coming weeks to learn a few facts, a few methods, and a disposition that will help us reach others for Christ. And would you bring actual conversations and salvations, repentances and belief about as the fruit of this class for the good of our church and for the good of your kingdom, as well as strengthen our faith. We ask you to do this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, just a reminder, every week when we gather for this class is to expose us to the way our other than Christian friends, family members, colleagues, and neighbors might think, and to discover how we can best winsomely engage them in personal ways that lead to a deeper relationship with them, and by God's grace, can lead them to relationship with Jesus Christ. And our memory scripture that I hope all of you are sort of looking this up and getting it in your head is Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6, which says, "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Let's all say that together. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. All right, so last week we began to watch through the Tim Keller's The Reason for God DVDs. Now, in that series, he's talking with people who are not Christians, and those have sort of been they were sort of free-form conversations with some particular topics. And so they filmed sort of an hour and a half worth of conversation and then did some brief 10-minute interviews. And then they edited it into a sort of 20-minute thing to watch. And we had some great discussions about how people come from different places last week. You know, that was some of the conversation we had. And about how we have to deal with that, and we have to really get in there and ask questions that help us understand where people are at. And we talked in particular about how people are going to ask questions about creation, and how we might need to sidestep that for a minute to get at, Mike, I think it was you that said people have preconceived ideas of what certain words mean. And so we have to get at that so that we're not talking past each other. And so that's just a couple of things. Are there any questions or follow-up on that from last week before we dive in today? Yep. Yeah, I love that, using the seasons. Yeah, so sometimes we think it's fall, it's time to harvest, get the conversions right now, when maybe it's spring, it's time to plant some ideas, plant some seeds. It makes me think of 1 Corinthians, right? Paul, some planted, some watered, but only God gives the growth. That's a brilliant illustration. any other thoughts or discussion before we jump in today? Okay. So today, I want to talk about two factors just to think about. So the individual and demographics. I'll explain what I mean by all that. And then I want to talk about the one message we're trying to communicate. And then with any time we have left, we're actually going to stop and have a little conversation about some of the other issues we actually heard last week. So my goal today is to help you think about how to develop a game plan when it comes to talking with someone about issues of faith. And then talk about what this one message we're trying to communicate is. Talking more about some of these objections that get brought up will help you just begin to think about how to address all sorts of objections. And if you weren't here last week, don't worry. You don't need to have seen the video. I've arranged this discussion in such a way that the video is not necessary for what we're going to do. But the first thing we're going to talk about today may seem obvious, but we often do not stop and think about who you are, who we are as individuals, and then who the individual we are talking to is. I think it was the great preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones who said, preaching is communicating the message through God, communicating a message through a personality. Hence, when Pastor Mike gets in the pulpit, Pastor Mike comes across. You know, it's the Holy Spirit at work, certainly. We believe preaching is a supernatural event, but it's still Pastor Mike. When I get in the pulpit, I preach very differently, and I'm always going to because I'm someone different, right? We're different individuals with personalities, and the same is true for you. So who you interact with, how you interact, your personality is going to play in to how you go about sharing the gospel. In fact, I have an inventory of, I think it's either 8 or 10 different evangelistic styles, which I'm currently not planning on incorporating in this class, but maybe I should. But it's this little personality test. It's not like something on Facebook, okay? It's a little more serious than that. But it's a sort of personality test to help you think about your strengths and weaknesses and how your personality, how you would naturally communicate the gospel to other people. So we have to think about ourselves as individuals. That's really all I'm going to say about that. Are there any questions or thoughts about that idea? Okay. So then, after we think about ourselves as individuals, we have to think about the individual we are then trying to communicate the gospel to. Someone made an observation last week that every specific individual has a story, a perspective, and a personality. And so one of the things we always have to keep in mind a little bit, and this isn't just about evangelism, right? This is basic relationships, and it's really helpful if it can ever become second nature. Is accounting for both yourself and the other person when you're relating with them. Because different people hear us differently for different reasons. Mike, you just made all the good comments last week, so there you go. Made a great observation about how people are often hiding behind one issue to avoid another issue. We talked about how often people's objections to Christianity are to not deal with a different objection. They might make a historical objection because what they actually have is an ethical objection because of something in their past. So we have to do the work of understanding a person's individual story to know what might be behind the various objections they bring up or things they think. And so this, in turn, brings us back around to the idea that, in general, of Heritage Presbyterian Church, are not probably called to go knocking on doors, door to door, or preaching on street corners, although there are some people genuinely called to those sorts of ministries and contexts, so I'm not poo-pooing it altogether. But unless some of you has a call that I'm unaware of, that's probably not the call of anyone in this church, And in our culture, because of our demographic, it is not particularly effective. And frankly, for the average Christian throughout history, that is not how they came to faith. And so you don't need to and probably shouldn't be doing that. Rather, what we are called to, is to be praying for individuals in our lives that we already have relationship with, and praying that our other than Christian friends, colleagues, etc., would enter into a conversation with us and come to faith. And we need to pray for God, the Holy Spirit, to lead them into that conversation and then be ready to have that conversation. Any questions or thoughts about that idea? Okay? And then when we get into those conversations, just goes back to the idea that we're dealing with an individual. We have a personality. They have a personality. We have to think about what tone will be effective with this person. John last week was talking about how sort of the people he interacts with were probably more similar to the people on Dr. Keller's DVD, higher educated, higher economic class. So they're going to receive an approach in a slightly different way. You're probably going to be calmer, maybe a little less dogmatic, almost more clever. Whereas I know there are, when I was working at the ARC, working with largely, there were exceptions, largely uneducated folks, there was actually the idea of a hellfire and brimstone preacher was actually a little bit better received. Right? There were actual conversions. So my tone would be very different from working at the ARC than if I were working with college students again. Right? So even talking about the same subject, right, with ARC guys, I might say, if you don't repent, you are going to hell. And that might be all that needs to be said. They'll say, how can I be saved? Whereas with college students, I'm probably going to be a little bit more, so how do you think about justice? Well, if God is truly just and has made certain laws, do you think it's possible you've broken them? Well, if you've broken them and God is perfect, how might you need to, what do you think God is going, right? And so I'm walking them down the path towards understanding that they deserve punishment. So I still wind up telling them about hell in the end, but I don't start in the same place, and I use a very different tone. Right, and so we have to be sensitive to actually change our approach with each individual based on where they're coming from. Jesus himself spoke differently to one group than another. We've seen it in the Gospel of John, and we'll certainly see it more. Right? He spoke one way to Nicodemus, sort of this, what's wrong with you? Why don't you get this? And then he turns around and talks to the woman at the well with certainly still challenge. You're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands. The one you're with now is not your husband. But it was more clever, for lack of a better word. It was a sort of sidestepping, a gentle walking in to lead her into the conversation. So again, there's taking into account these different individuals and their personalities and their demographics, which we're going to get to. And finally, when dealing with individuals, we have the issue of sources. Ultimately, different individuals respect different sources. Some people want academic, very highbrow sources that are well-researched. Other people are willing to receive your own personal testimony. You are enough of an authority for them, right? So that's sort of going to the difference between presuppositional apologetics and narratival apologetics. Which tool bag are you drawing from? Are you pulling out the high academic stuff because that's what they say they need to hear? Even if there's something underneath, it can disarm them a little bit if you have some answers for their surface level stuff. Or are they just willing to hear your story about Jesus And so we have to ask, what sort of person is this? What sort of sources do they need? And what sort of sources do they trust? Why do they trust CNN versus Fox? Why do they trust academia versus uneducated person? Or vice versa. I actually ran into lots of folks, particularly with the ARC, where having an education made you more suspect to them. Right? So when I say, oh, yeah, I have master's degrees, they go, yeah, I don't trust you because of that. And so, again, it's working through these ideas of what sources do they trust and why, and how do I need to walk through those things and delve into deeper questions of why people trust who they trust and engage in critical reasoning or in winsome engagement to draw them into trust if they're resistant. And at the risk of repeating myself, we are responsible to do that, and the Holy Spirit has to do that, and we're not going to try and figure that out because they're both true. We pray for the Holy Spirit to do it, and we put in the good faith effort to do it, and mysteriously God works that out. So that's the thoughts I want to put in your head about individuals. Now, are there any questions, or does anyone want to process what I've just said out loud so that we can make sure you're sort of taking away my big idea about dealing with the individual? Questions or comments? And I think what I love about that story is it's such an illustration of the individual. You know, I can think of so many demographic reasons that is not where I would go. I too have had individuals where normally I would completely avoid sort of Calvinism, election, and yet there's that one individual in there where I go, oh, you know what? That's exactly what they need to hear. Because in general, that's not where I would go, and yet there it is. You and I both have stories where there's an exception to the rule, but that's where we have to know the individual we're speaking to. Yeah. All right, so speaking of demographics, I don't have a lot to say about this because I've sort of already said it in speaking about individuals. But essentially, demographics is helpful because someone once said, all people are the same, all people are somewhat the same, no people are the same. And what they meant by that was demographics is helpful. Meaning it can help to have an idea of what a particular socioeconomic, racial class holds to as long as you are immediately ready to turn on a dime and deal with the individual who does not fit that. For instance, when I was a campus minister, there were certain patterns that I had to think through about when students were on campus and how I would connect with them, what sort of events I would connect with them with, and that sort of thing. Whereas here, you guys, in general, represent a very different demographic than either the people at the ARC or the college students I was working with. And so I have actually had to change how I speak, how I dress, how I do a number of things. Now, that's to minister to you as Christians, but the same demographic thinking applies to those who are not Christians. We can go in sort of prepared, oh, I know I'm going to deal with these sorts of questions today more than likely because these sorts of people tend to have these sorts of questions. Or, oh, I need to speak in this way. But right, so the way I would speak and teach at the ARC, I keep coming back to that, is very different than the way I would speak to you all. Because in order to be heard, the sort of language I needed to use was fairly different if I was to get a hearing. Whereas if I spoke to you as I spoke to them, many of you would write me off. And so, again, I very much have to change. You have to be sort of a chameleon. Now, that's also part of my personality. If anyone doesn't hate Myers-Briggs, I'm an ENFJ, so I'm a chameleon by nature. We all, to some extent, to operate in our world, have to be chameleons at least a little bit because we have to deal with each individual. And ultimately, we're making those judgments based on certain demographic categories that we have in our heads. And so, just as you are considering a particular individual, if you don't know their story yet, but the Lord has laid them on your heart and you're starting to pray for them, you can also ask particular questions like, what does this sort of person read? What sort of questions does this person have? And you can almost direct your thinking, direct your research, direct your time towards being prepared for those specific things. So like I say, I covered a lot of the demographic stuff in talking about an individual. So those are the main comments I want to make regarding demographics, because that could be its own very long subject if I wanted to get into it. Any questions or thoughts regarding demographics? Yeah. Your check's in the mail, because that's where I'm going. Oh, all right. So let's talk about Acts 13 and Acts 17. I literally walked in here without a Bible. Well, I'm a good pastor. Anyone have your... Well, it's on my phone, but my phone's giving me this. All right. So first, let's look at... So what we're going to see in Acts 13, Acts 17 is the Apostle Paul dealing with two different demographics. And so I want to read these passages, even though they're fairly lengthy, and talk about each one to see how Paul deals with the different demographics. So our first demographic is going to be a largely Jewish population, and then later incorporating in Greek God-fearers, meaning they are not Jewish ethnically, but they did have some knowledge of and respect for the Jewish religion and Yahweh. They were essentially non-Jewish converts to Judaism. So, with that sort of in mind, would anyone be willing to read Acts 13, this is a lengthy passage, Acts 13, verses 13 through 52. Moose, you've been nominated. Do you accept the nomination? All right. All right, so someone just summarize what we read in a sentence or two. Paul talking to the Jews. Now, what particular observation stood out to you as we read through that? Things that just went, oh, interesting. He kept emphasizing the resurrection. He connected Jesus all the way through the Old Testament scriptures. Yeah. Yeah. There's a, when people reject Jesus, they are, so there's a million, and I think all of these meanings and more than I'm about to say are actually wound up in that little phrase. But so when someone rejects Jesus, they are judging themselves as well as committing themselves to judgment. They are judging God. We could actually make, like I say, I think that phrase very purposely has a lot of meaning wrapped up in it, yes. Yes. Yeah. Quote a lot of scripture. Yeah. Yeah. That's right. He quoted tons and tons of Bible. So, I want to point out some observations you guys made that I particularly want to highlight. He was quoting tons of scripture, right? He is dealing with the religion as unbelief grumps against the law here, to use all of our fun phrases we've been using in the Gospel of John. Right? And to sort of apply this to our contemporary context, so there was particularly 50 and 60 and 70 years ago, some biblical literacy, or at least a certain respect for the Bible. And so when Paul is dealing with people who have that sort of mindset, he's going to quote the Bible to them because it builds a good argument for them. So when we're dealing with people who have that mindset, which some people still do, it is good to help them see the gospel from the scriptures where maybe they've been missing it. It was very common, and I have to speak from my own experience. That's why I keep going back to RUF. It was very common with college students who had maybe been raised in church and sort of knew they ought to respect the Bible, and maybe they had heard the gospel, but for whatever reason, it had not penetrated them. Right? So I'm not saying they had bad pastors. I'm saying for reasons that I do not know, they did not hear the gospel, whether it was preached or not. But then they come in and they're ready to hear it. And luckily, I'm able to appeal to them directly from the scriptures. And of course, part of what RUF does is specifically brings expository preaching from ordained people onto campus, because we do believe there's real power in the Bible. So those, and he's connecting it through, he's trying to help them see how their own religion should lead them towards Jesus and the gospel. Now, let's turn around, and now will someone read Acts 17, verses 16 through 34, and I want you to be especially sensitive to the difference between how Paul approached things in Acts 13 and how he's now going to approach them in Acts 17, verses 16 through 34. Anyone read that for me? Or I can read it. Acts 17, verses 16 through 34. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews, right? So he's just like in Acts 13, he starts out by going to the Jews and the devout persons. Again, that's probably the Gentiles. And in the marketplace every day with those who happen to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers who also conversed with him. And some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities." Because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took hold of him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So now they're putting Paul in front of a bunch of people who do not know the Bible, probably might not even know what Judaism is, since they're traveling foreigners. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way, toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For," and here he is quoting more than likely Epimenides, "in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said," and here he's probably quoting Erastus's Phainomena. Erastus's Phainomena, "For we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." So, pretty different approach. What are some of the differences you see in Paul's approach here in the Areopagus versus when he was in a synagogue? Right. And Paul's very aware of that and comes around and accounts for that. Yeah. 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 And that's, of course, where, you know, maybe we should give a point to the Methodists with their quadrivium, right? Logic, reason is a thing we use. And, of course, actually the Westminster Confession also talks about that. But, yeah, he never quotes the Bible in this context, that it, at least not that's recorded here. And I think he probably didn't in this context. Now, he still told them key biblical truths, but he did not rehearse Jewish history. Rather, he quoted pagan sources whom he knew would have street cred with them and went, you know what? These things point to Jesus over here. And so this can be a very common thing to do. What Moose was talking about, find a truth where we agree and use that as the hook to then pull them into places where they disagree. This is another one of those presuppositional apologetics things. You find a place you agree, but then show how the non-Christian worldview actually makes that agreement inconsistent, but how the Christian worldview makes it consistent. That is one of many methods. That is one method by which many people have come to see Jesus for who he is. In fact, that's my story, right? I was an atheist, but I was this sort of self-righteous, highly moral atheist. And so, you know, I had very, what you might call traditional views of sex and marriage, and of lots of things. And I tried to push against that, but I wasn't able to, in my mind. And so ultimately it was seeing, okay, a bunch of these moral views and this moral stance I hold about right and wrong is actually inconsistent with the atheistic worldview. And then which is when I began to entertain the idea of a God, particularly thanks to C.S. Lewis's argument, which then, further down the road, led me to Jesus and the Bible as the authority for right and wrong and understanding Jesus as the resurrected Lord. So, quoting pagan sources, not quoting the Bible, but in both. One, he quotes the Bible. One, he doesn't. One, he uses only Jewish sources, one he uses pagan sources, but what was consistent about his method, about his message in both? It still ended up at Christ. What else? The resurrection. The day of judgment. Yeah. 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 A brilliant book, which also has a DVD series, which we actually have both of in our library somehow, and it's super rare, which is why I'm surprised. How Shall We Then Live was a book, which is a Francis Schaeffer book, was a book I read. I was very interested in, as an artist, I have a master's degree in music, I was very interested in the idea of Christianity and the arts, and that's what he was writing about and talking about in How Then Shall We Live. And so, I mean, I had read that and watched that series in the first 4 months I was a Christian. It was very much helped solidify my faith that the arts actually have a very legitimate place, and Christians have a very legitimate place in the secular, he would say there is no sacred secular divide, but in the secular artistic world. Thinking about what Paul did here, I want to read from 1 Corinthians something he would write later. And then after I read this, we're going to actually have to wrap up, so that's okay. But Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law." Now, he's not talking about the moral law here, right? He's very specifically talking about the Jewish ceremonial laws. So it's not saying he broke the Ten Commandments. That would be a misunderstanding of this passage. That I might win those out. I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. And I love what Jerem Bars says about this passage and about these two things in Acts. Among people of whatever race, culture, I can hear Jerem's voice. He would say it like this. Among people in whatever race, culture, or religious background, Paul's desire was to be a servant to them. He would shape his presentation of the message to fit the understanding of his hearers and his own pattern of living to their patterns of life. Of course, the message itself stayed the same, and Paul never compromised his own obedience to Christ in adapting his lifestyle to that of those he served. Yet, he presented himself and the gospel in very different ways to reach very different people. We, too, are to regard ourselves as servants of everyone we meet. So, that's a typo on my part. We, too, are to regard ourselves as servants of everyone we meet so that we also might find opportunities to save some. So, one message under it all, but constantly approached and presented very differently. And so that's actually where we will pick up next week is, what is this one message we are always trying to communicate? And then we will sort of move on in to particular issues that are going to come up. So we'll start having more flip-flop between Dr. Keller's DVDs and my lectures as we begin to walk through common issues, particularly, I'm really aiming at your children and grandchildren. I'm just telling you, that's who this is going to be most practical for, is you got children and grandchildren. And so I'm going to be aiming at that demographic with the issues I choose to approach. Also, as a former campus minister, that's the stuff I already sort of know. So that helps. That being said, are there any final questions or conversation before we wrap up today? Right. Yes. Yep. Yes, absolutely. So Luke is very aware of election, right? Luke is writing to mostly believers or people that are probably sympathetic to believing. And then, yes, when people reject the message, you know, he's not going to be mean to them, but he's going to be like, okay, I'm going to go deal with the people that want to hear me. This was, again, to sort of refer to my own experience, and then I'll try and translate it to what maybe you experience. When I was at the ARC, a lot of guys, for various reasons, would respect me and want to listen to me. Other guys did not want to hear from me. They hated me and may have thought about legit. Yet, Pastor Mike and I often joke, you know, we're not talking about Heritage, okay? We're talking about churches in general. But the joke is, at least when you're a prison chaplain, they stab you in the front instead of in the back. there may have been a real conversation that happened at the ARC about me. But with those folks, I was always available to them. I was always kind to them. I'd probably been there 2 years when I had this realization. They had me force everyone to do counseling with me for the first 2 years I was there. And then they didn't promote me, but they gave me say over what I did. And the first thing I did was go, anyone that doesn't want to meet with me doesn't have to meet with me anymore, because this is making me mad and I'm not. Now, I actually did see some conversions from those forced meetings. So God was at work there. But I very much was like, yeah, everyone has to listen to me teach in the class, but I'm not going to make everyone talk with me in person if they don't want to. So yeah, there's a real, the people that are willing to keep that conversation going, you pursue. Those are saying, no, stop, you're there. I'm going to keep praying for them. I'm going to keep opening that opportunity, but I'm not going to as forcefully I'm not going to pursue them as hard. So I think that's a great insight. Just so you know, these are some books I sort of recommend. In fact, I've mentioned all of these books so far in class. But any other questions or conversation before we wrap up? All right, let's pray. Almighty God, our Savior, you desire that none should perish, and you have taught us through your Son that there is great joy in heaven over every sinner who repents. Grant that our hearts may ache for a lost and broken world, and may your Holy Spirit work through our words, deeds, and prayers, that the lost may be found and the dead made alive, and that all your redeemed may rejoice around your throne, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.